want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Staying Out of the Grip of Discouragement. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
If you've ever seen The Jungle Book, anybody here ever seen The Jungle Book, the old one many years ago, and, you know, that python's coming down, and if you remember, he would sing that song to Mowgli. He'd say, "Trust in me." Y'all remember that? And he'd make his eyes spin, and he had little Mowgli kind of hypnotized and all. And I got to thinking about that, because tonight the snake, the python, represents discouragement. But I remember, you know, that song, it kind of sticks in my head. And, you know, that is exactly what discouragement does. It tries to get your trust off of the one we're supposed to be putting our trust in and get it on the situation or whatever, that which is bringing discouragement, that's which is trying to squeeze the life out of us. It wants us to put our trust in that. And the truth of the matter is that if we are being overwhelmed by discouragement, it really does mean that we're not putting our faith where it belongs, that we're not pointing it in the right direction. I read a story about a guy named Lucas Sabanda. He was a South African, and he was walking along a remote path, just minding his own business, when all of a sudden a python slithered out from behind some shrubs, and it scared him. He froze, but it gave the snake enough time to actually get a hold of him. And Sabanda, he didn't know what to do at first. He was frozen with fear, literally. And within a few seconds, that snake had wrapped himself around him and began to constrict. And, you know, as you know, pythons are very large snakes, and they suffocate their victims. They're not poisonous, but they suffocate their victims before they try to swallow them whole. That's just the way it works. I want to tell you, discouragement works the same way. It'll just try to squeeze the life out of you before it just swallows you whole. Anybody ever found yourself maybe about halfway down its throat ever? Sure. We've all gone through some hard things. Well, Sabanda was trapped. I mean, literally, for the most part, most people, that would be it. It would be over with. And he didn't know how he would escape, but all of a sudden, this is what he said. He said, "I decided the only way to save myself from this monster was to bite it just below the head." And so he bit, and then he kicked, and he punched the snake until it actually released him. And he ended up actually killing that python that was trying to kill him. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, is a great chapter to read if you need your courage restored and you need your zeal for the things of God impassioned. Because what will happen is, man, when things get to going hard, I shared with you the last couple of days, it just seemed like nothing was going right. And it's very, very easy for us to start putting our focus on that. See, the truth of the matter, when the young lady asked me how my day was going, instead of focusing on the things that were not happening right, I should have said something along the lines of, "Well, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." But how many of you know when nothing's going right, that's usually not the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Anybody? Book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter is a good chapter to read at times like that. So to understand this book of 2 Timothy, you got to realize the time in which this book was written. Christianity had been booming for quite a while. Churches were being established everywhere. Revival had swept the nations. Churches were flourishing. The Apostle Paul pretty much had personally, between he and his disciples, had reached the whole known world of that day. I mean, that's quite a task without Facebook, without social media, without internet, without any of that. It was just an amazing accomplishment. and all these good things that happened, but now things had changed, and Christians had gone from being pretty well accepted and even popular to being absolutely persecuted. And so persecution was at an all-time high, and Paul is writing Timothy from literally from a Roman prison. And so imagine that. That always amazed me about Paul. Here's Paul in prison, and he's writing others to encourage them. That always amazed me about the Apostle Paul. And so many people had deserted Paul. In fact, Paul even talked about that. And it's highly likely that troubled times had also hit Timothy's church. And you got to understand, Timothy is one that Paul had put in place. Timothy was a pastor, but Timothy was also functioning as an apostle in his own right. And so a lot of people, you know, had been deserting Christianity because of the persecution that they were facing. And so I'm sure Timothy's church had been hit as well. And so this first chapter is an encouragement to Timothy to do five things to stay out of the grip of discouragement. Number one is this: get your memory working for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So Paul is talking, you know, truly talks to Timothy as a son, and he's just letting him know right off the bat, he's speaking some encouraging words to him, and he's letting him know, you know what, Timothy, you got what you need. You have everything you need to get through this. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. So Paul must have heard that Timothy was in a battle of sorts, and maybe even a little discouraged about the way things were going. And so Paul, from his own experience, knowing how to deal with discouragement, because, I mean, think about the things that the Apostle Paul went through and was still going through, literally writing from a prison. He knew a little bit about discouragement and how to deal with it, and so he gave some important advice for dealing with it. And so Paul was basically saying, don't forget, Timothy, don't forget what God has done in your life. Remember your history in God. You know, there are times in my own life when I'll sit back and just try to write down, you know, think about awesome things that I've seen the Lord do, awesome experiences that I've had. And I remember, you know, I think back to different words, prophetic words that were spoken over my life. I think back to miracles that the Lord has allowed me to see and experience. I think back to the times when how in the world I didn't die and how God supernaturally rescued me from a situation. And that's happened many times. I think back about even as a little boy falling in the Calcasieu River when I didn't know how to swim. And only God rescued me through that. And it was just an amazing thing. I don't remember how long I was under the water, but literally it felt like I was breathing underwater. I can't even explain that. And so remember your history in God. From time to time when you're facing something hard, you're dealing with something hard that would want to bring discouragement to you, remind yourself of all the things that God has brought you through. I want to tell you, it'll work wonders for you. So Paul mentions his mama and his grandmother and also what he had seen in Timothy's life. And so he was saying again, don't forget your heritage in God. We can never forget. Understand, God is counting on us to keep the light burning in this world. And if we're overcome and under the grip of discouragement, I want to tell you, you can't help anybody like that. So God's counting on us. Paul reminds Timothy of those great spiritual experiences that they had shared together. And it's easy in the battle and in the storms to forget the wonderful times that you've experienced in God. And understand, the devil will do everything he can to get you to concentrate on the bad. So in order to get your zeal restored, in order to gain your courage back. Now, why am I saying courage? Because think of the word discourage. The word for courage actually is very closely related to the word for heart. Take heart. When the scripture says take heart. To be discouraged means that your courage is being removed. When you're in discouragement, you don't have courage to go forward or to do anything, especially anything for the kingdom. Think about all the times God has brought you through, all the times that you have had a special touch from God. Man, when I take the time to sit down and just really think about it and write it out, I'm so encouraged. I'm so encouraged. You know, when I was in Bible college, so for 3.5 years, I led our street ministry team out there. And I mean, there were so many miraculous things that would happen every time we went out on the street. Just amazing, incredible things. And one of the things one of the teachers had us do was keep a journal. And so I would often write in that journal about those experiences and those things. I'm talking about how God would connect us together with somebody, maybe witnessing to this person and someone else hear us who was on the verge of suicide. And because they heard us, the person who we were talking to didn't respond, but the person sitting on the side responded and decided not to take their life. Things like that would happen all the time. Healings, all the time. The very first time we went out there, you know, I'll never forget grabbing a hold of a deaf guy's ears and commanding him to hear. And he began to hear. The Lord healed him instantly out there on the street. And so all of those things, and I could tell you, you know, hours of those kind of testimonies, but those things encourage me. So when I'm facing something that seems hard, seems overwhelming, man, I just think back to the wonderful things God has done, and I can't help but get my courage back. All right. Number two, get the fire going. You remember what the Lord told the Israelites about the altar? He said, the fire must not go out. God puts that responsibility on us. The fire must not go out. Keep that fire burning at all times. And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy this in verse 6 and 7. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of power, but of love and self-discipline, or the King James says, a sound mind. You know, we often will quote that scripture about that God didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. But the scripture just before that, the Apostle Paul is telling him, Timothy, you're going to have to fan this thing in the flame. It's not going to just happen by itself. This spirit of timidity, and by the way, discouragement is absolutely a spirit that comes on you. I call it the spirit of despair. It is a spirit that comes after you. Even the picture of the python, you know, there is, I believe, a demonic force that works just like a python that will squeeze the life and the breath out of you. And I believe that that happens through discouragement more than anything else. He says, Timothy, you need to fan that flame. That fire is trying to go out on you. And you're going to have to fan this thing. You're going to have to stir it up. You're going to have to get that thing flaming again. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go camping pretty often, and we were at this camping place, and we had been there. We would go there pretty often, but during the summer, we had gone to this place, and I remember we built a fire, and then that fire pretty much just stayed kind of covered, but it looked like it was out. And about 2 weeks later, we went back to that same place, and I remember getting a stick and just jabbing it into that. I was going to see if there was any good wood left that could be used in there. And when I started jabbing that stick in there and moving the wet leaves, it had wet leaves on it. I started moving those wet leaves out of there. All of a sudden, that thing started burning. Once the air got into it again, it started to burn again. I couldn't believe it. It was some hot coals under there, but we had to get some air to it. So the fire is trying to go out in your life whenever discouragement comes at you, and you have to get that fire going. So he's encouraging Timothy to stop everything he's doing, concentrate on the most important thing of all, that is his relationship with Jesus Christ, his walk in the Spirit of God, the anointing that will destroy every yoke. He's trying to get him to get his focus back, right? And Paul's saying, you know, it's that anointing, it's that power of God that will get you through every problem you face. And so he's letting him know, Timothy, don't do this. Don't try to do this on your own. Get God in the middle of every storm. Amen? Paul is reminding Timothy, it was God that got you here. It's God that'll get you through it. And it is God that'll get you where you need to go. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Because as the scripture says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. So how do you fan that flame? How do you get that fire going again? Well, think about it this way. I believe just like you can blow into the fire, I believe that you begin to breathe out the Word of God over your life. Breathe out the Word of God over your life. Speak forth the Word of God over your life. Instead of saying and repeating what discouragement says, say and repeat what God says about your life. You got to be willing to go forward when nothing makes sense to your mind. You know, I grew up under Pastor Holton, and I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard him share his testimony, and I've shared his testimony many times as well. About when, you know, at 19 years old, the doctors told him he was going to die. Everybody around him told he was going to die. No one had lived past 10 years with a particular disease that had attacked his body. And he got a word from God and he began to speak that word over himself. And it was that very simple word, I will not die, but live and declare the glorious works of the Lord. And he spoke it over him. What was he doing? He was stirring the fire. He was kindling the fire. He was fanning into flame that fire. All right. And then number three, let's go to number three. Remember, we're talking about five things that'll keep you out of the grip of discouragement. And number three is this. Get in fear's face. Get in its face. You know, 2 Timothy 1:8-12, it says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Well, who wants to do that? I don't want to suffer. I'm scared of suffering. Well, the Apostle Paul was saying is you better get in fear's face and just do whatever it takes to get this done because it'll be worth it in the end. And it goes on to say, by the power of God who has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he's talking about, at first, he's talking about suffering, be willing to suffer with me, but then he's letting Timothy know, you have nothing to fear because death has already been destroyed. And in verse 11 says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So Paul gives him some great wisdom here. And so Timothy, understand, he's feeling intimidated, could be by people in or out of the church. And Paul's saying, I need to encourage you a little bit. I see discouragement wanting to come over you. And he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know, at that time, while Paul was locked up in prison, you can see through some of his letters that what's happening is there were actually people out there calling themselves apostles and preachers of the gospel who were actually denouncing Paul. They were actually talking down against Paul. They could have been saying something like, well, you know, if he was really an apostle, he wouldn't be in prison. You know, if he really had any faith, he wouldn't be in prison. So on and so forth. And so they may have been coming at Timothy with that. And saying, this is your papa. This is the one. This is your spiritual father right here. He's in prison. You ought to be ashamed. And so the Apostle Paul saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of testifying about the Lord and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, because God is using all of this. And what I think maybe many of them people didn't understand was that Paul being in prison, he was imprisoned in Rome, and Paul being in prison was actually a fulfillment of the prophecy of the kingdom work that he would do, because he was told that he would stand before the kings. And Paul himself literally had the opportunity to go and stand before the greatest king of that day and declare the gospel. And while he was in prison, he was winning all the king or the Caesar. He was winning his family members to the Lord. He was winning the guards to the Lord. Here he was in prison, But he was doing ministry. He was doing kingdom work. And so he had nothing to be ashamed of. Now, all shame is based in fear. So Timothy, it's very possible that he's feeling totally inadequate for the ministry at hand. I've felt that way. Especially early on, I felt totally, completely inadequate. I don't know how many times I told God, you picked the wrong one. How could you make this kind of mistake? How could you make this kind of mistake? You know everything. And then I'd have to come back to, yeah, that's right. You know everything. I don't, but you do. And you pick this little country boy, right? But the enemy's always going to try to make you feel inadequate. And so Paul lets him know that it's not the size of the dog in the fight, right? It's the size of what? The fight in the dog. And so he's not talking about a natural self-will here. He's talking about the one living inside of Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you are a man of God. And that means that if God is for you and if God is in you and God is with you, you cannot lose. No matter what happens, you win. One of the greatest fears that most of us have is a fear of failure. And so what'll happen is because we have this fear of failure, we won't even do anything. We won't even try. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's letting him know, Timothy, you are a man of God. You have what you need. In fact, not only will you win, but you've already won because Jesus has already won. Don't be intimidated by the world. And so we will lose our courage when we look at our ability instead of his ability. And that's what I used to fall into all the time. I'd say, God, there's so many people out there that are so much more talented than me, so much more educated than me, so much more anointed than me. And I would see this and I'd say, surely you had to have made a mistake. But understand, you know, what was happening? I was losing courage. I was being discouraged. And so I've learned something over the years. God doesn't always use the strongest or the greatest or the smartest or the most gifted. But usually what God does is he uses the weakest, the most unlikely to succeed, the seemingly ungifted so that his glory can shine through. I've told you this before, but I remember one of those times when I was whining before God and I said, God, I don't understand it. Why would you call me? There is absolutely nothing impressive about me. And he said, yeah, you're right. I'm not impressed with you at all. I'm telling you, he told me this. I'm not exaggerating. He said, I'm not impressed with you at all. I didn't like that. Here I was whining to him and saying these things. And he says, you're right. I'm not impressed with you at all. But that's why I want to use you, because then I get all the glory. If you were impressive already without me, then I can't use you because you'll end up taking the glory. Again, the strongest, the greatest, the smartest, and the most gifted many times are not usable. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't be usable if they will humble themselves before the Lord. But because the thing that God is wanting them to do many times seems beneath people who are very gifted. And many times they have a pride problem. They want to do the thing that will catch the eyes of men so that they'll get some praise. I heard Tim Tebow say this, and he was speaking at a place, and he was saying, basically, he said, listen, I want you to succeed. I want you to have success in life. But more important than any success is I want you to be significant. In other words, I want your life to count for something. And he shared about whenever he was, you know, the big star on the football field, and he'd walk into the stadium when he played for the Florida Gators, and he'd look up in the stands, and a whole bunch of people had not just the Gators jersey on, but they had his jersey on. They had his number on. And he'd walk into the stadium and look in the stands, and he said, and the first thing that would come knocking on my door was pride. And I'd start hearing that voice saying, this is all about you. You're so wonderful. These people all love you. They're here because of you. And he said, and he would have to rebuke that pride because he was a Christian, right? He said, I'd have to rebuke that pride and put it down because I knew if I didn't, it wasn't going to be a good day, right? Because there's a long way to fall when you appear in pride. And so what a great insight that is from somebody who really understands that, because he is very gifted. He is very talented. But he's chosen to humble himself, and now God can use him. The second we look at how small we are and how big the giants are, you know, how big the mountains are around us, the moment we set our focus on those things, they always look taller. They always look bigger. All right, let's go on to the next one. Get your faith stronger. That's real simple. This is some real practical stuff tonight. but get your faith stronger. How do you keep from getting in the grip of discouragement? You're going to have to get your faith stronger. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So Paul is saying, get your faith stronger. How do you do that? Well, you're going to have to feed on the Word, for one. But it's not just feeding on the Word. The Word gives us the nourishment, but you don't just need to feed on the Word, but your faith is strengthened by exercising that Word. In other words, being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. You need to strengthen your faith by exercising it. Well, how do you do that? Well, he told him, by keeping sound teaching as the pattern of your life. Again, what does that mean? Live the Word. Live the Word. Don't just talk about it. Don't just sit in church and listen to it. Live the Word. That's the only way your faith is going to be strengthened. You have to exercise your faith. And when adversity comes, when things come at you, if you don't exercise your faith against those things, then your faith is going to stay puny and it's not going to get you through anything. And you can whine and cry and you can beg and ask God, you can plead with God and ask Him to help you and to fix this and so on and so forth. But the point of the matter is, if you're not exercising your faith, then you're going to have the same test come at you over and over and over again, and it's always going to kick your backside. So stand on the promises of God, exercise the Word, and keep the teaching sound. And so it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you want to stay alive and you want to stay strong spiritually, you've got to feed on the Word, and you've got to exercise that Word. You have to say what God says about the situation. That will strengthen your faith. Now, the last one, number five, and this is important too. Get you some friends with like precious faith. Man, I'm going to tell you, it's so important. Surround yourself with people with like precious faith. Because if you're always hanging around somebody who doesn't have that kind of faith, I'm going to tell you, you're not bringing them up. They're going to bring you down. I have seen it over and over and over again. The people you hang out with are going to impact your life. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. That's not just a good saying. That's truth. I've seen it over and over and over. I've seen good Christian people, because of friendships and hanging out and fellowshipping with people, begin to stray from their convictions and kind of bow to the will, bow to the peer pressure of their friends, and their friends will use that peer pressure against them. Oh, come on, man, you think you better than me or something? You know, they'll use that against them. Well, I'm going to tell you, if a person's going to act that way towards you, that's not a friend. You need to find some friends with like precious faith. 2 Timothy 1:15 through 18. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul now is giving some of the greatest advice for those who need to stay out of the grip of discouragement. And he says, listen, understand this, Timothy, not everybody's a quitter. You're going to have quitters all around you. And he gives examples of those that were close to him, who were part of his ministry, who quit. They gave up. And Timothy was probably feeling pretty discouraged by those that had quit the church, those who used to serve God, who had gone back into the world. We know what that's like. Some of you in this church know what that's like. And I thank God that he is a God of restoration. But man, our church, at times, our church, it was like we had a target on our back, and we had leaders in this church that had a target on their back, and the devil was sniping them out one at a time. And I remember we went through a season where, I'm telling you, it just seemed like they were getting sniped out one after the other within just a matter of days. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, we had a time, we finally did some ordination type things and so on and so forth. And I'm telling you, the moment that happened, the enemy came after them with a vengeance. Some people we never saw again. They never came back to church. I mean, it was crazy. What am I saying? If you just put your eyes on that stuff, you will get discouraged. And so don't put your eyes on the people that are falling. Don't put your eyes on the people who backslide. Don't put your eyes on those that are going to go off in some other direction. You better find some fellowship with some people that have some like precious faith and encourage each other and uphold each other. I cannot stress enough how important that is. Those who experience that kind of discouragement, you know, as I said, we saw our church go through it. And I would just begin to pray for those that were still here and hanging on, because I knew how hard that was to see your friends and your loved ones just kind of falling by the wayside. But praise God. Again, he's a God of restoration. And I thank God that some of them have come back to us and are doing wonderful. So Paul lets Timothy know not everybody is a quitter. And just like God told Elijah, he said, you know what? There's thousands who have not bowed their knee to the Baals. There's thousands. You're not alone. You think you're the only one, but you're not. Timothy, let me tell you about another guy. And then he shares with him about another guy named Onesiphorus. And so he's letting Timothy know, you know, I know others are quitting. I know others are running from fear. But let me tell you about Onesiphorus. People are giving up everywhere, but not him. He came looking for me in prison. He came to try to help, to encourage. Timothy, you're not the only one. He ministered to me when it wasn't a popular thing to do, when all the super apostles were out there downing Paul and coming after Timothy. This guy was over there ministering to Paul, helping Paul. So he's telling Timothy, listen, get up, get going, don't ever stop. Just because some quit doesn't mean you have to quit, and it doesn't mean you can quit. So Paul's letting him know, I'm in prison and I'm still standing. Jesus is still the answer. Nothing has changed in any of that. The end of the book still says we win. Amen. And this world needs people who have the zeal for the things of God in their life, who know how to stay out of the grip of discouragement, because you can't do anything for eternity if you're living in the grip of discouragement. People who will stand for righteousness. People who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who will stay faithful. People who you can surround yourself with like that. People with like precious faith. Understand, this world needs us to stay faithful. It needs us. We are literally, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are this world's only hope. We are the body of Christ on this earth. And I'm not talking about just Church of the Promise. I'm talking about the people of God, those who have truly been converted and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. So listen, the world needs us to stay faithful. Our family and friends need us to stay faithful. Our church family needs us to stay faithful. Christ living in and through us is the world's only hope. So we need to remember just who we are, just who we're serving, just who we represent on this earth. So again, tonight we're talking about five ways to stay out of the grip of discouragement. If you feel like, you know, you're kind of in that place, because, you know, we get shots at us sometimes. Things happen out of our control. Things happen that want us to, you know, want to get us to use, to say the words out of our mouth. You know, I'm done. I'm finished. I've had enough. And if you can, if you fall into that trap and you allow the enemy to trick you into speaking those things out of your mouth instead of what God says, you have just come under the grip of discouragement. And that thing is going to try to squeeze the life out of you. So can I tell you tonight, do what that guy did. Clamp your teeth down on the back of that thing's neck. Punch, kick, scratch, claw. Speak forth the word of God and get out from the grip of that discouragement. But you can feel it. You can feel when discouragement is in the air. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There have been times when we come into the church, come into a service, and it's like, it's just everywhere. People have just had a hard time, a hard week, everything going against them, worried about this, worried about that, all kinds of things causing suffering and pain and so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, it's okay to get hit, but don't stay down. Father, I thank you for every one of them, every person that's come tonight. Lord, you know, I love the Wednesday warriors. I love those who say, I want more, who would come out in the middle of the week and hear a word from God and spend their time worshiping and praising you. And Father, I lift everyone up within the sound of my voice right now. Lord, I don't know what every person's going through here, but I do know that there are things always, always coming against your people. There are things always trying to bring discouragement, trying to cause us to lose heart, to give up. But Father, I pray tonight specifically for those that are here tonight. Lord, I just pray that there would just be a charge that takes place in their life, God. Lord, that they would begin to fan that flame again, begin to get that fire started again. Lord, I thank you, God, that everything that they need, in fact, your scripture says everything we need for life and godliness has already been given to us. So Lord, I just speak life to each one. I speak life into their families, life into their children, their grandchildren, their siblings, their parents. Lord, I just speak life and health, wholeness. Lord, supernatural vision that can only come from you. Lord, I thank you for a second wind that will carry them through to the next place. God, I thank you that there will be no quit in their heart. And Lord, I give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for that. Lord, may we shine brightly for you because the people around us so desperately need it. And Lord, I just pray for your direction. I pray for your guidance for each person, each and every day. May we line our words up with your words, Father. Forgive us for the times when we've spoken things that just simply did not come from your spirit, but came out of our own thinking. And Lord, I pray, help us to speak forth, Lord, what is in agreement with you. And I pray for every person here as well. Lord, help them to find friends, true friends, that have a like precious faith, that will not compromise in their faith. Friends that they can encourage each other and stand with each other. Lord, I thank you for that. I know it's your desire. I know it's your will. And so, Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and glory tonight for anything good that could possibly come out of this service. And I pray that you would use each person this week for your glory. Bring them back to the things that would encourage them. Bring them back in their memories to the times when you've moved in their lives supernaturally and miraculously. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.